The scripture reading today is taken from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 through to 8. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonour others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects and always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to ask the question, Lord, what would you have us to do? What is it that you have to say? Lord, our hearts are open, and we ask simply that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. This week has been Christian Home and Marriage Week. And you began last Sabbath while we were away on Elders Retreat. And the theme has been celebrating love. I feel that it should be Pastor Claude, who's at the back there, who should be picking up the theme as he has followed on from his Celebrate the Recovery series last year. And many of the themes that we will touch on are areas that he has a particular ministry in. But I am grateful for the opportunity to open the Word this morning, and I pray that God will bless us nonetheless. Celebrating, or celebration of love. When we think of love, we often turn immediately to emotions and feelings. And indeed, they have their place, because without emotions and feelings, we would cease to be human, wouldn't we? Yeah. Deep within us, we know that love is supposed to transform our lives. Isn't that true? Deep down, we know it. We don't know how we know it. We don't know who taught us that. But we know that love is supposed to transform us for the better. But how to lay hold on that love is the challenge of a lifetime. When we're young, as children, and our children here, seek love first from their parents. They look to their parents to model for them what this love will be like. The love that they experience from their parents gives them security and purpose, allows them to grow and develop in confidence. If that love is not forthcoming, then there's a distress and a confusion that can result. Their development will be hindered, and if the situation is not remedied, a stunting of their development will occur to some degree, and they will carry that into adulthood, where they will have to deal with it in the context of every other relationship that they meet. As we grow, we seek love from one another. Family first, friends, and then friend friends. Do you know who they are? Friend friends. I learned that from my father-in-law, who I understand quizzed his daughter when she said she had a friend called Amos. And he asked, is that a friend or a friend friend? We mean someone who we can share our lives with. We often dream, think, imagine, plan for those friend friends. This is Christian Home and Marriage Week, so we'll spend just a few moments going to the core of that. That wonderful, joyful coming together of the friend friends. Yeah? We could meet the right woman or the right man, then everything else would fall into place. Isn't that right? I see some broad smiles in the congregation. Yeah? Alternatively, if the man or the woman that we have were just a little more right, things would be so different. Isn't that true? I had a yes, sir, from the back. Someone's testifying. Yeah? things would be so different. We're talking about Christian Home and Marriage Week and celebrating love. There's something for everyone, but we're going to linger here a little with the marriage, because looking at him now, after the ceremony, after the wedding, after the honeymoon, after the first or the second, third, or praise God in my case, even the fourth child. Looking at him now, we see in the lines on his face our hopes and dreams as if fading away slowly, until they seem to belong to another lifetime. Listening to her voice now is no longer like hearing the gentle cooing of a dove, but rather the harsh cackle of the farmyard hen. Am I striking a chord, saints? We struggle to understand what has happened. Love is supposed to change everything. He was in love. There was no doubt about it. The sound of her name was music all by itself, and he loved to repeat it over and over and over again. Her voice seemed to him as smooth as velvet. Like the aroma from a richly scented candle, it seemed to perfume the air wherever she went. She was altogether lovely. And in her presence, even at a distance, his heart took on a new rhythm that left him both breathless and satisfied. Of course, she loved him. She always had. To think of a time before her love for him never entered her mind. She would always love him. Her life and his were bound together. His imperfections did not matter. Their relationship was meant to be the way it was, and nothing could change it. They would be secure in each other's presence forever. Does this sound like a recipe for a marriage made in heaven? Oh, I hear it. Oh, boy. Saints, this is where our discussion this morning is going to become a little more serious. Because sadly, the Bible doesn't say that this record was. Because unfortunately, he was Amnon and she was Tamar. 2 Samuel chapter 13, come with me. We're talking about Christian Home and Marriage Week. And we're talking about celebrating, or the celebration of love. The Bible records that in the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became frustrated to the point of illness on account of his sister, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. The Bible records that he had a friend, and following the counsel of his friend, he organizes so that Tamar should come into his presence as he fakes illness. He arranges to be alone, and then when he is alone, he says to her in verse 11, "But when she took it," that is the food, "to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, 'Come to bed with me, my sister.' She replied, 'Don't, my brother,' she said, 'don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you. And she implies, I will not refuse. But he refused to listen to her, and since he was stronger than she, he raped her. What follows is a train of ugly events that will lead to the death of Amnon, the disgrace of Tamar, and the ruin of the family for a long, long, long time to come. But love was supposed to change everything. Love is not merely one of our emotions. Love is the character of our God. His love alone changes everything for the better. In our homes and marriages, we need more than feelings. We're going to move from this very sad story to look further into Scripture to find instruction that will help us in our homes and marriages. The qualities of God's love were read in the Scripture reading. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. None of these qualities is a mere feeling, is it? Are they? They're not feelings, no. And each one of them is a body blow to our natural tendencies. Can I see the hands of all of those who, for whom patience, kindness, lack of envy, not boasting, not proud, not rude, etc. comes naturally. Second nature. Can I see your hands? There are no hands. Yeah. There are no hands. Since they don't come naturally, if we're going to adopt them, we need to be transformed, don't we? Yeah. We need a change in order for us to display these qualities because they're not inbuilt. Is that true? Yes. John puts it this way. 1 John 4, 8. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to refer to it many times this morning. 1 Epistle of John 4, 7 and 8. He says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from where? Love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know, because who? His love. John makes it clear that the only root to the love that truly transforms is connection with God. Do you believe that? Yeah. He says, love, this love, comes from God. And if you will wish to display the qualities of love in your life, you must be born of God. There needs to be a change in your life. When we find ourselves struggling to feel love for others, we need to acknowledge that the problem is in us, not just in them. Our feelings need to be surrendered to God, and we must be willing to become obedient to His commands. We must choose to be patient, to be kind, not feel to be patient or be kind. Have you ever heard or have you ever said yourself, when someone, maybe you, maybe me, has withheld kindness or patience from someone else, maybe it was a new start for someone else that you were withholding because you were holding on to the grudges of the past. And the reason that you gave is that I didn't feel like it. Yeah. I wanted to be kind, but I just didn't feel to be kind. Yeah. I wanted to be patient, but I didn't feel like it. Yet, Paul tells us there is a more excellent way. The hardest of situations can be transformed by God's love in us. We'll consider a very short letter in the New Testament. A lot of scripture this morning, because if we will stay in the Word, we'll be safe. You're very quiet this morning, saints. Maybe my wife was right. It'll be a year or two before she gives another story when I'm preaching. We're going to use a very short letter in the New Testament as we explore this principle. The letter is now known as a book, the book of Philemon. Turn to the book of Philemon. It's after Titus, which is after Timothy, and it's before Hebrews. Yeah? Tucked away, just 25 verses. That's all. This letter, now known as the book of Philemon, was written by the Apostle Paul to Philemon, who was a citizen of Colossae, the city to which the book of Colossians was written. Yeah? Philemon was a Christian and a slave owner. Philemon was a Christian and a slave owner. This book is full of very hard truths for us to understand. But God's love changes everything. We're talking about Christian home and marriage week. But we're looking in the book of Philemon at a letter written by Paul to a believer who was a slave owner. And we're trying to pick out some gems that will help us in our homes, in our marriages, in all of our relationships, in the church family of God. We're going to consider this short letter and explore its principles. Now, we need to understand something about slavery in the Roman Empire. Slavery in the time of Paul and Philemon was part and parcel of the structure of the society. In fact, one historian has written that between the 2nd and 3rd century AD, the number of slaves to freedmen in parts of the Roman Empire was as high as 3 slaves to 1 freedman. Yeah? And it is recorded that one slave owner had over 4,000 slaves. Slavery was endemic. Slavery was normal for Roman society. Did that make it right? And was Paul silently condoning slavery? You need to flip back a couple of chapters to another letter written to his spiritual son, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Just to be clear where Paul is coming from. 1 Timothy 1 verse 10. I'll start from verse 8. He says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly, the sinful, the unholy, and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers, for perverts, for..." What's it come next? Slave traders. And liars and perjurers. Is there any doubt how Paul thought about the slave trade? No. He goes on to say, "And whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." Slavery and the slave trade was never part of any sound doctrine. Saints, make no mistake. God had no part in it. God did not plan it. God did not approve of it. It was there. Yeah? And Paul does not do it either. He's clear in his writing to Timothy what he feels, what he believes about the slave trade. But he's writing a letter to a Christian brother who owned slaves about a runaway slave. The topic of the letter is Onesimus. Onesimus was Philemon's former slave. The situation is that Philemon has lost one slave, at least Onesimus. Onesimus has run away. In running away, it seems that he has taken some goods from Philemon, he's stolen, and he's made his escape. He has escaped, but he's come into contact with Christians, and he has become a believer. Not only has he become a believer, he has met Paul, and Paul has adopted him as if he were his own son. So Philemon, who was the Christian who owned slaves, has had his slave run away, and the slave has now become a Christian, and is working and supporting and living with Paul. In this short letter, we're going to trace some qualities of love that Paul is going to display, and they will give us an example of how our relationships can be transformed too. It's a very short letter, and we're just going to consider the letter in three parts. The first part is its introduction. After Paul announces who he is, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother, he says it's to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, and to others. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins a few verses that are filled with thanksgiving. He says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love of all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. This is Paul writing to Philemon, who is a Christian who owns slaves, about a slave who has run away and become a Christian. And Paul is in no doubt that slavery is not part of any sound doctrine, but he begins this way. The first few verses are filled with affirmation and encouragement. Paul was clearly acquainted with Philemon, and he talks openly about their shared ministry in serving others. This beginning clearly acknowledges Philemon as a son of God and a co-worker with Paul. We can learn much from this. Too often in our homes, in our marriages, we seek to claim the high ground in order to attempt to deal with problems in our relationships. But Paul had written in 1 Corinthians 13, please keep that on the screen for me, Lance, it's great. He had written from verse 4, he said, love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Even as he's writing to a brother about such a difficult topic, he does not deviate from the qualities of love, even in his writing. Can you see what Paul is doing? Can you see how the principles of 1 Corinthians 13 are spilling out of the page, even in this letter? The second part is the plea. Therefore, he begins in verse 8. Although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. Because slavery is not part of any sound doctrine, is it? Yeah? God never had a part in this. Brother, I could tell you it with authority from Christ. Yet I appeal to you on the basis of what? Of what?
Love.
Of love. Paul is so convinced and convicted that it is the power of God that changes people. That he points Philemon back to the source of love, the God who is love. He says, you are connected with God. And so rather than deal with what appears to be the issue, I'm going to take you back to God. And from there, we're going to discuss what we need to discuss, and change will come. There was no question. Paul could have ordered Philemon to take Onesimus back and treat him as a brother rather than a slave. He had the authority spiritually to do that. After all, Paul understood that slavery is evil. Yeah. But Christ didn't die to end Roman or any other nation's slavery. I'll say that again, saints. Christ did not die to end Roman or any other nation's slavery. He died to free us all from the slavery of sin. And there's a big difference. Yeah? So Paul uses wisdom and tact that he has learned himself because he has been transformed by God's love. He uses his wisdom and tact to appeal to a greater purpose, building up the kingdom of God, knowing that God is fully in control of the lesser purpose, Roman slavery. Do you understand that? Paul appeals to the higher purpose, which is about building up the kingdom of God, which is eternal. And if you give God a free rein, he will sort it out. But he does not get sidetracked by the lesser purpose, which is how do you deal with this issue of slavery in a Roman society that would take centuries more to be at the stage where they could let it go. His appeal is on the basis of love. The love that transformed his own life, and the love that he was confident had transformed Philemon's life, Onesimus' life, and was still at work. Is it possible for God to be working in your life and my life, and yet we be at different stages of growth? Is that possible? Is it possible for God to be at work in your life and my life, and yet still we are struggling with some of the baggage of this life? Is that possible? Yes. Does that stop God loving us? This letter tells us that it need not stop us allowing his love to work through us to change things. And that fact that we can be at such different stages is one of the reasons, brethren, why we need each other. Did that make sense? Philemon needed a Paul. Onesimus needed a Paul to bring him to Christ. Philemon needed an Onesimus to help him understand that we are brethren, not master and slave. If any one of them was missing, how could they all grow in grace? Are there people, even in your homes, people, even in your marriage? There's only two in a marriage, so I just wanted to make that clear. Are there folk sitting in this church family who you are not so sure whether or not you need in order to get to the kingdom? Saints, be careful. This message tells us that God is so great. God's love is so powerful. God's love is so much beyond ours. Our understanding is so far below his that we dare not separate ourselves from each other. Or we might miss something crucial. Love is not easily angered. We're back to Paul. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. We see all of this in Paul's appeal. He goes on to say, listen, I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you. It's a play on words. The word Onesimus means useful. Yeah, that's what it means, useful. Paul plays on the word and he says, listen, Onesimus has become a son to me, but before that, he was useless to you. Yeah? The one who was useless to you, but he's now useful to me. Yeah? I'm sending him back to you. Who is my very heart? Yeah. He says, I would have liked to keep him so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps he was separated from you for a little while. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might take him back, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Paul is willing to place himself alongside Onesimus in his appeal to Philemon. He says, Philemon, if you love me, you've got to love him. Philemon, if you accept me, you've got to accept him. Philemon, if there's a problem with him, then it's a problem with me. If we share anything together, Philemon, then we have to open our arms of love and include Onesimus. Onesimus and Philemon had been master and slave, or slave and master, before. And the truth is that the moment Onesimus went back to Philemon, he would be slave of the master again. You see, in Roman society, you could be freed, but even a freed slave was not free from the former master. Roman law permitted the former master still to exercise some rights over the former slave under certain circumstances. Paul knew this. It was wrong, no question about it. But he was searching for a higher purpose, building up the kingdom of God. And he wanted to bring these two men together, first as brothers. As brothers, even though legally they would be master and slave. Do you understand where we're going, saints? Mm-hmm. Yeah? There is a higher purpose that God is calling us to in our homes, in our marriages, in our church family. It transcends the difficulties that we establish. It goes beyond the mess that we make of life and is able to change our relationship to one another. I don't see you anymore as the ex. I see you as a son or a daughter of God, a brother or a sister. Yeah? I don't see you anymore as the one that I cut off some time ago. I see you as someone for whom Christ died and who I have a joyful obligation to serve. Yeah? I don't see you as the one that I despise and I keep out here, far from me, because I recognize that in Christ we are journeying together and we need each other. It may not change your ex status. It may not change your estrangedness. But it changes the relationship in Christ. Do you understand? Yeah? One day God will deal with the mess, the tangled mess that we make of life. Not all of that will be undone before he comes. But Paul is appealing to something better, something higher, something more enduring. We easily take sides. Is that true? It's so easy for us to take sides. And how hard it is to love both the one who we see as wrong and the one that we see has been wronged. Isn't that true? Yeah. We find it really difficult to love both the accused and the accuser. And yet still we see Paul here interchangeably speaking about them. It's as if he doesn't recognize the problem because he's pointing them to Christ. Yeah. Love does not delight in evil, but delights when the truth wins out. And the greatest truth surely is that Jesus saves. If we can see beyond our present limitations that we can't change, we might be able to see new freedoms in Christ. Did that make sense? Yeah? If we could see beyond the limitations that we cannot change in our relationships now, we would be able to grasp some new freedoms in Christ. Only with His love in us can we see these new possibilities for ourselves and for others. And then finally, the closing remarks. He says, well, I love this bit. If you consider me a partner, before we get to the closing remarks, this is beautiful. If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. I just got to pause on this last bit before we go to the closing remarks. If he's done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? Here we see Paul working out in this tricky, difficult situation what he himself, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had written in 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. This is important. Paul reaffirms his confidence in Philemon. He says he is sure that Philemon will do even more than Paul is asking. But what more could Philemon do? As the legal owner of a slave, he had almost absolute rule over Onesimus. He had the power to give Onesimus dignity and responsibility as a slave, if he chose. And he alone, in Roman society, had the power or authority to use the law that could make Onesimus a freedman. But as we said before, even after freedom, Roman law granted the former master some rights over the former slave. But within even the scope of that crooked and unjust system, there was much scope for more. In fact, there was as much scope as Philemon could imagine. The same is true for us. When we submit to God and become obedient to His command to love, we will see possibilities open up that we could never have seen before. Those broken relationships that cannot be fixed, we have already consigned them to the garbage bin of life. Do not go there anymore. We have sealed them down, tied them up, buried them deep. They cannot be fixed, dealt with. We just move on. In the light of God's love, new light seems to dawn even there. Did that make sense? There, new light can dawn. Because first it begins to dawn in me and in you. When we do that submission, we will find possibilities for transforming our seemingly dead relationships that open up, even in a sin-sick world where we will live with the scars from relationships that God never intended to be that way in the first place. Yeah. For the relationships that God did intend, husband, wife, brother, sister, mother, father, when they go wrong, how much more scope for healing is there? If God can deal with those situations where He never intended that relationship in the first place, and He can still breathe new life into it, as in this case, how much more can He do with those things that He Himself instituted? When it comes to the family of God, is there any limit to what God can do? Finally, Paul commits himself to Philemon once more, because he had written in 1 Corinthians 13:8, love endures through everything, through every circumstance. Love never fails. He says, prepare a room for me. Right? He is not distancing himself now from the situation. You and Philemon and Onesimus, you sorted out. I've done my bit, I've written my letter, see you soon. Yeah? No, he says, prepare a room for me. He hopes to have fellowship with both of them again. With the pain of the past remembered no more, because love keeps no record of wrongs. Saints, did Paul's approach work? Scripture doesn't tell us. We don't have the follow-on letter. Yeah? Philemon, a servant, yeah, to Paul. We don't have that letter. But what we have seen is that whatever the outcome actually was, we can see that if each person was willing to submit to the demands of love, then change was inevitable. Isn't that true? From what we have seen Paul outlined, we know that if Philemon had followed where God was leading, and Onesimus was willing to go where God was leading, and Paul was continuing to pour in the wisdom and the love of God, then change was inevitable. The letter is a masterclass in the part that each person must play in the process of reconciliation and building. Each of us can identify with somebody in this letter. You may be a Paul, called upon to be that God-sent mediator and guide, the one who has already been transformed by God's love, and you're desperately trying to see it work its way out in other people's situations. You may be a Paul. You may be an Onesimus. You are the offender. Or more accurately, you're a believer who has come to terms with the baggage of his or her life, and you have recognized that there are circumstances you find yourself in that you just can't change. Onesimus was a slave in a society not yet ready to let go of slavery. There was nothing he could do about it. He came to terms with it as a Christian. But he also had to come to terms with the fact that he had done wrong. Even though slavery was wrong, stealing from your master is also wrong. Yeah? And we in our lives may find ourselves with the same conflict. We believe in God, we recognize that life has done us wrong, but at the same time we realize that we done life wrong. Isn't that true? We're not innocent. We're guilty. Or you may find yourself being a Philemon. He's the offended one. Or more accurately, he's the believer who feels wronged because his slave had stolen from him and run away. But he had an awful lot of growing in love to do because he was a slave owner and he was still seeing the children of God as possessions rather than brothers and sisters. He had a long way to go. We may have struggled to write a letter to Philemon because we would have complained about who it was in the first place that let him in the church. Yeah. Yeah. We may have failed to see the bigger picture and we would have said, "Say, brother, you're not coming in here because slavery is wrong. And we don't have any slave owners in the household of God." Yeah. Saints, there are situations today where the slavery of sin is leaving its scars on people's lives. Are you going to keep them out of the family of God? Or are you going to say that God has transformed your life? You have acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Savior. He has taken you from where you are and He will lead you to where He is. And together we will work with you. Praise God. Our Father sees things differently from the way we see things. He takes us where we are and changes us to be like Him. So saints, as we close, I need to ask, listen, have you got any baggage? from relationships that God never intended to be in the first place? Yeah. You got some mixed up scars from things that God never asked you to be involved in the first place, but there they are. They will be with you until He comes. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't change it. Or are there problems in some God-given relationships? Yeah. God said marriage is honorable, but it's messed up. God delights in children. He said, David said, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them, but they're giving you grief. And you don't know how to deal with them. In either case, God's love can change everything. In you first, and then in your approach to others. The end results will be revealed when He comes. The question this morning, saints, that I want to ask you is, will you let Christ change everything in you? If this morning anything that you have heard has spoken to you, and you with me, because everything here has to speak to me first before it speaks to you. If with me you recognize that, you know, it doesn't matter how far you've come on this journey, there's a need for change. It doesn't matter how far you've journeyed, there's still baggage and scars and stuff. It doesn't matter how much you grow, the love of God is His very nature. And we will never fully comprehend Him. We will always be growing in Him. If you've reached that point and you want to say, here this morning, Lord, I want to give you some of those things that I buried so far deep down that I thought were done and dusted, but I've heard this morning that you are a God who can change things. You may not change the status of those things, but you'll change me towards those things. If you realize that you are living through some relationships in your home or family that God intended to be, but they're not how He intended them to be. And you want to say, Lord, I can't change him or her, but you can change me towards him or her. If you recognize that call, if you recognize God's voice speaking to you, then I ask you to come and join me as we pray together this morning. Our Father and our God, we talk a lot about love, and we know deep down it's supposed to change everything in our lives. But when it really comes to it, Lord, we're not like you. And we're in desperate need, Lord, of the love that comes only from you. Lord, you see us, you know us completely. Yet you treat us so gently, so patiently, so kindly. And we struggle so hard to do that for one another. But Lord, this morning we ask only that you'd take us once more as we are from this place that we find ourselves in our lives and change us to be like you. Father, we've been challenged by Paul's letter to Philemon. We've been challenged by the qualities of love that Paul himself wrote about. And we realize, Lord, that without you, we can never answer the claims of love. So this morning, Lord, we thank you that you have said, if we come, you're willing to answer. If we put our trust in you, you will deliver us. If we allow you into our lives, you will change us into your likeness. And so, Lord, confident and thankful for your promises, we say yes, Lord. And thank you, Lord. And we give you honor and praise and glory. And we wait upon you and look forward to what you will do from this moment onward. For in Jesus' name we pray.